All right. Thank you very much. Thank you all for being here tonight. Take your Bibles, please, and we'll turn to Ephesians chapter number 6 to begin with. Ephesians chapter number 6. I imagine that that song right there, "What Can Wash Away My Sin? Nothing But the Blood of Jesus," probably taken from 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 7. Which says, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Or it says in Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 5 that he loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Amen. Water cannot wash away sins. The baptistry pool, sprinkling, any of that kind of stuff cannot wash away sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Tonight I want to talk to you about, again, about the Word of God. And in Ephesians chapter number 6, about another Bible here, see which one I want to use. Ephesians chapter number 6, we're going to look at verse number 17, but I want to read several of the verses going down to verse number 17. I hope you're familiar with this portion of Scripture. In Ephesians chapter number 6 and beginning in verse number 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." So what he's talking about here, not physical armor, but spiritual armor for the Christian. That is, for the Christian soldier. Things that can help you to combat and do battle with the world and the flesh and the devil. So he said, put on the whole armor of God. It takes it all, I guess, in order for us to be victorious as Christians. Tonight we sang victory in Jesus. Christian life, you can only have victory through Jesus Christ. So he says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know what? The devil had 6,000 years of experience learning about you folks, learning about people. He knows what's in the Bible, and the Bible says that he is crafty and subtle, the Bible says. And so God gives us things that will help us to stand against the wiles of the devil. So he says in verse number 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Our battle is not against something that you can see or that you can feel. A lot of times we think the battle is against other people. The battle is against somebody you don't like or somebody that don't like you. That's not it. The battle is not against one another. The battle, the Bible says, is against unseen forces. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Flesh and blood is what you can see, you can touch, and you can feel. We're not wrestling against those things. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood," verse number 12, "but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So these are unseen forces that are out there that we cannot see. Sometimes I wish, man, I could see what's going on here. I wish I could see what is shooting those fiery darts of the wicked into my mind. Verse number 13, "Wherefore, taking you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." What would the evil day be? The evil day is the day when the devil comes against you and he's going to try to take you out. That's the day whenever you didn't pray, or that's one of the days that you didn't pray and you didn't read your Bible and you got backslidden, and so the devil came around looking for someone. What does it say in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8? It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." So he saw you, and he saw that you didn't pray, and he saw that your hedge of protection was down. Your hedge of protection was gone. You see, God can put a hedge of protection up around you, or he can take it down. Now see, Job had a hedge of protection around him in Job chapter number 1. But the devil came around and talked to God about Job, and God took the hedge of protection down. You see, the devil couldn't get at Job, and he's complaining to God about it. But God took the hedge of protection down and let the devil have his way with Job. So you see, the evil day, God says, the Bible says here, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, the day when the devil comes against you. I think back about probably about 30 years when I was in Spearman, Texas, and it seemed like there was one day there that the devil just tried to get us all. I was hauling some plywood in the back of a van, and my daughter was Amber was seated over. We had the plywood laying on top of the seats. I was in the van. I think the rest of my family was there, at least part of them. Amber was seated over here, and I somehow ran off the road. And when I did, the sheetrock, four or five pieces of sheetrock, which would be real heavy, slid over and almost smashed her against the wall. That was Amber, that same day. Then the same night, for some reason, my son Jeff here was driving home in that same brown van. And inexperienced, you know, just started driving, and he was driving down a back road, and he turned the corner. And as he turned the corner, he's going too fast, and he started sliding on the gravel. And that van, that 84 Chevy brown van, just went flying. I mean, it must have flipped over how many times? He doesn't remember. but you know, it almost took some of us out. He broke his shoulder blade, I believe. You see, so be careful. You see, and pray that God will put a hedge of protection about you every day. You shouldn't leave the house without praying. It don't take long. You can pray some. You can pray some. You can pray and ask God to help you, to direct your steps, to direct your paths that day. You can pray that God would help you and put a hedge of protection around you. You can at least acknowledge God. God, I acknowledge you, and I acknowledge that you're there. And I need your help. You can do those kinds of things. You don't have to pray. I mean, it's good if you could pray an hour or 30 minutes or even 15 minutes. But if you can't do that, pray some. Pray that God will help you and put a hedge of protection about you. So he says in verse number 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. Brother John, turn this mic down just a tiny bit. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Verse number 14, he's going to give us seven things. I'm not preaching on these seven things. I'm just pointing them out. At least it looks to me like seven things. I've heard people preach it, and they only point out six things. I'm going to point out to you seven things. He says in verse number 14, Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. That's number one, the truth of the Word of God must be hidden in your heart. Truth. Jesus said in John 17:17, thy word is truth. Hide the word of God in your heart, the truth of God. God's word is truth. You can have the truth. And number two, in verse number 14, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, there's two kinds of righteousness. Number one, there is imputed righteousness that you get from Jesus Christ. That's what gets you into heaven, is imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. You get that by faith in Jesus Christ. You see, whenever you get saved, God imputes his righteousness to you, and you have a perfect standing before God. The righteousness of Christ. But God not only wants us to have the righteousness of Christ, but he wants us to live a righteous life. That's personal righteousness. We need to have that also, to live a good, righteous life. Verse number 15, he says, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that is, to be always ready to give someone the gospel, to give out the gospel of Christ. Verse number 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. I would say that the fiery darts of the wicked would probably be unclean or forbidden things that the devil tries to shoot into your mind. I don't think that the devil knows what you're thinking, but I believe that he can shoot fiery darts or thoughts into your mind, although he cannot read your mind. So he says, take the shield of faith, and then verse number 17 is number 5, and take the helmet of salvation. See, that goes over your head. The Bible says that we are to renew our mind whenever you get saved. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, that's number 6. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And number 7 would be in verse number 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all saints. So he gives us 7 things there that the Christian soldier is supposed to have, spiritual weapons and spiritual things that we are to have about us every day. So I want to talk to you this evening for a few minutes on verse number 17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let us pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon these words, and I pray the Spirit of God would help us tonight, Father. And God, we thank you. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for bearing our sins in your own body on the tree. Thank you, Lord, for sending the Spirit of God. Thank you for helping us, God, when we're unworthy. Father, we pray that these things would be a help and a blessing to us tonight. Help us to be strong in the faith, and help us to stand, as you've said to us right here, and pray the Spirit of God would help me, and I'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So here, the Word of God is likened unto a sword, a double-edged, well, he doesn't say double-edged here, but over in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, and a two-edged sword. So I gave you some things in the last few weeks there. Number one, the Word of God is like seed, incorruptible seed. You find that? You don't need to turn there now, but if you'll just listen carefully. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 23, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You remember I've explained that to you, how that your first birth, your fleshly birth, is from corruptible seed. That's from your dad. You get that, see? But you must be born again of incorruptible seed by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, if that's not eternal security, I don't know what is. How could anybody possibly not believe in eternal security reading 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 23? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. When you get that seed of the Word of God in your heart, and it brings forth the new birth, it abides forever, the Bible says. Brother, eternal security is on almost every page in the New Testament. Eternal security. So I said that the Word of God is like seed. Number two, it's like bread. It's like bread. Bread is something that you eat. It will nourish your soul. And number two, it's something that you give out to other people. And I gave you last week Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse number 1, which says, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. I wonder, have you cast out any bread this week? Have you spoken to anyone about the Lord? Have you given out the gospel anywhere? Have you planted any seed in someone's heart? God will bless you for planting and sowing seeds. Last night, knocking on doors, came across this young lady. She came to the door. She said her name was Alejandro. That's what she told me her name was. She's very nice young lady. I could tell, you can tell when somebody's maybe is interested when you begin to talk to them. She listened and I talked to her. And this sweet young lady allowed me to have about 15 minutes to stand there and talk to her. And I planted a lot of seed in that young lady's heart. Alejandro. I can't remember where she told me she was from. But anyway. And I always thank them for giving me the privilege to give them the Word of God and giving me some of their time. Turn in your Bibles, please, over to the right from Ephesians to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, and here's Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he says in verse number 13, for this cause also thank we God let me read that again. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So Paul is telling these folks there, when I came and I preached to you and I gave you the word of God, that they did not just set the word aside, but they paid attention to it. They did not just go on and do as they please. Folks, here's what happens. A lot of times people, Christians, they want the blessings of God. They want the blessings of God, but they're not willing to take this Bible and read it so that God will bless them. They're not willing to do the things that God says, God commands us to do, you see. They want the blessings of God, but somehow we are too important and we are way too busy to do something so trivial as reading the Bible, you see. You can read through the Bible in a year. I mean, it's not that hard. But sometimes we're like that. I have been like that. We have no time for the words of God, see. Let me give you another note here. Just look up this way for a minute. I wondered if you've thought about the word of God like this. The truth or the genuineness, I guess would be a way to say it. The truth or the genuineness of Christianity depends upon one thing. One thing above all other things, the genuineness of Christianity, the realness of Christianity depends on one thing. We might say, what is that? Well, is it the virgin birth of Jesus Christ? Well, that's important. Is it the sinless life of Jesus Christ? That's wonderful too. Is it the deity of Jesus Christ, that he was born of a virgin, God became flesh? Is that the one thing, the most important thing? Is it his death upon the cross, his vicarious death, dying in our place, dying for sinners? Is it his resurrection? Yes, all of those things, these are pillars upon which Christianity stands, and I've given you those things before. But there's one thing that holds up all of these pillars. There's one pillar that stands underneath all of these pillars. And if this one thing is not true, then we have no hope. I mean, we have no foundation upon which to base or to rest our faith upon. You know what that one thing is? It is the truth of the Bible. Is the Bible true or not? Is the Bible given by inspiration of God? If it is not, then all of these other things cannot be true. I mean, if they were, it'd just be an accident, you see. But is this the Word of God? Did God give this book to us by inspiration of God? Are these the words of God? Did God really say these things? Did God really say in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and earth, or is evolution true? You see, this one pillar holds up all of the other pillars. If we did not have a Bible, a Bible that's given by inspiration of God, that every word is true, without error, we'd be like in a small boat out on a huge ocean without a paddle. And whichever way the wind blows, that's where we'd have to go, see? We would have no direction. We would be in the dark if we did not have the Holy Scriptures, if we did not have a Bible, you see. A few weeks ago, I was knocking on doors over there, and some fella came to the door, and I think I gave this in Sunday school, but I'll give it again. And this guy came out and stood outside the door of his house, a young man, probably 21, 2, 3, 4, somewhere like that. And this guy was just all excited, man. I mean, he got worked up like he was preaching to me. Standing there, and he's all worked up about, where did God come from? Where did God come from? I mean, did God just magically appear and blah, 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 all this kind of stuff, you know? You know where God came from? Brother, he didn't come from nowhere. There wasn't any place for God to come from because he is eternal. He's always been here. There never was a time when he did not exist, and there'll never be a time when he will not exist, you see. He is called the great I Am. That is, he is an eternal presence. He's always been here. He'll always be here. He has unlimited power. He has all power. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. That is, he's everywhere at the same time. He can be seated up in heaven on his throne. He can walk around on earth in a man's body. He can fill the entire universe with his presence. And he can do it all at the same time, you see. Now, I can't do that, and we can't do that, but he's God, you see. He's God. And it is amazing to me that God, that God there would even take note of us. Like we're down here like a bunch of little fleas crawling around on the ground, and he takes note of us. We're like a bunch of ants, you know, and he takes note of us, that he knows our name, that he would write your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. He knows who we are. He knows what we're doing. He's concerned about what we're doing. Yes. That's amazing that God, who created the universe, would take note of us, you see. One of the songs in the songbook, I don't think we've sang it in many, many years, says, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word." All faith is based upon the word of God, what God said. That's what your faith is based upon. If you don't have the word of God, you don't have anything to base your faith upon. You see, we believe what God has said, that's faith. We act upon what God has said, that's faith. Faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, you see. You want to get more faith, you learn more about what God has said. What did God say about this? What did God promise here? You see, you'll get more faith. You take, for instance, like Abraham. Abraham in the Bible. Abraham, we hear about Abraham first in Genesis chapter number 11, long towards the end of the chapter, but then he is throughout the next 15 or 20 chapters there. Abraham had no Bible. If God wanted him to know something, God spoke to him audibly every time. God would speak to him, you see. God appeared to him, Abraham. And in time he wanted him to do something, Job would be the same way. Noah was the same way. If God wanted him to do something, God would have to talk to him, you see. God would appear to them or speak to them. God just come in as the angel of the Lord, and he would sit down and talk to them. He would have a conversation. I want you to do this, and I want you to do that, you see. And sometimes they'd go 15 or 20 years, and he wouldn't speak to them. They wouldn't have any conversation with him. The Bible is said to be a sword. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 17, our text says, "Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." The word of God. Turn your Bibles, please, to Revelation, the last book in the Bible, chapter number 19. Revelation chapter number 19. Revelation chapter number 19, here is the second coming of Jesus Christ. I had a book and I had a picture in it. I was wondering if it would be too elementary, too childish to have show and tell. Show and tell. Y'all ever have show and tell at school? I never did. I mean, I'm back in the old days, but you kids. Here's an artist's depiction of what I'm going to read for you. Let me read it for you. Ephesians chapter number 19. Let's begin reading, and we'll read the whole thing in verse number 11. Here's John, the apostle John. "I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war." So there heaven is open. He sees someone on a white horse. His name is Faithful and True. He's come to judge and make war. He's not come to die on the cross this time, but he's coming the second time to judge and make war. Now look at verse 12. "His eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He's clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Capital W. Everybody know who that is? That's Jesus Christ coming back down to the earth. And guess what? Who's behind him? We're behind him on white horses, you see, riding down through the sky. I believe it just like it says, you see. He's clothed in a vesture, verse 13, dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God, and the armies which were in heaven followed him. That'd be you. Upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Verse number 15, now notice this, a sword. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. Now you see that sharp sword, you know what that is? That is his words. His words are like a sword. So he says right there, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. That'd be the nations of the earth, you see. Can we stop for just a minute? I gave this illustration in Sunday school. Let me give it again for those of you who were not here. Abraham Lincoln, in November of 1963, gave a three-paragraph speech, which is well-known, called the Gettysburg Address. And when he ended up the Gettysburg Address, I only know a little of it, he said that government of the people, by the people, and for the people shall not perish from the earth. That's what he said. Now, I could ask y'all how many of y'all believe that, but I don't want you to raise your hand. Because government of the people, by the people, and for the people will perish from the earth. You know why? Because Jesus Christ is going to come back. And when Jesus Christ rules and reigns on this earth, they're not going to be in a human government. He's going to take over all the governments of the earth, you see. Just a few days ago in Poland, the President Trump gave a speech. And I don't remember exactly what he said. I just saw a few little snips of it a couple of times. But he said this, something like this. He said the Western civilization or something like that will not fall or something like that. Sorry, Mr. Trump. Yes, it will. Yes, it will. Western civilization and all other civilizations will fall when Jesus Christ comes, and he will take over. So, you know, I'm patriotic. I'm patriotic and all that, but I'm not that patriotic. You know, for instance, I'll take some flags, but I want the Christian flag up first. I'll take the American flag next, and then the New Mexico flag be okay. See, and I'll take the Constitution. I like the Constitution. That's a good document. But I'm not going to take the Constitution over the Bible. The Bible's first, and then the Constitution's pretty good. But the Bible goes first, you see. Amen? I'm a citizen of the United States of America, but I'm a citizen of heaven first. And you better be a citizen of heaven first, too. You better be in God's kingdom first before you're in a kingdom down here, you see. Amen? Because being a citizen of the United States of America, that won't get you into heaven. See, that won't get you into heaven. Here's an artist's depiction of the sword of the Spirit going out of the mouth of the king sitting upon the throne. That's just an artist's conception there. Peter Ruckman drawing that, you know. Maybe it's pretty accurate. I like it. I like it. I've got some of these drawings on my refrigerator. Here's a whole book of his whole book of drawings. But here he says this, Revelation 19:15, out of his mouth goeth the sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Listen to this one. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7 to 9, you folks that come on visitation, you folks that ought to come on visitation, this is serious business. Listen to this. He says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 to 9, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Man, that's serious business right there. That means this. That means when God Almighty sends his Son into this world and dies on the cross for the sins of mankind, and they refuse to believe on his Son, but they say, I've got another way. You know what? That makes God angry. He's coming back in flaming fire. That's talking about every atheist. Every atheist will be punished with everlasting fire from the presence of his glory. That's talking about every agnostic that claims ignorance. That's talking about every procrastinator who put it off. That's talking about everyone who thinks they're smarter than God, who's an evolutionist. That's talking about everyone from all these ungodly false religions that cover the face of the earth. All of those, the Bible says that they will be punished with everlasting fire from the presence of His glory, you see. Amen. That's the sword of the Spirit. Read it again in verse 15. Revelation 19, 15. Out of His mouth goes a sharp sword that with it He should smite the nations. You know who those nations are? That's the United States of America. That's Canada. That's Mexico. That's Brazil. That's Venezuela. That's England. That's France. That's Germany. All the nations of the earth, He's going to rule over them, the Bible says, with a rod of iron. All of those nations, He's going to come and take over. Take over. Amen. I'm going to skip one here and save it for next week because I don't have that much time. Turn your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. I hope you got this memorized. It ought to be memorized. It says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12, for the word of God. Now let's stop right there. The word of God, that is the written word of God he's talking about there. Small w. The written word of God, the next word is. Is. Y'all remember that? It depends on what the word is. Isn't that what somebody said a long time ago? You know what this means right here? Is. That means it's right now. It doesn't say the word of God was, but it is. The word of God is quick and powerful. That's now, today, in 2017. The word of God is quick and powerful. Quick, that it means it is alive and it is full of power. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper. The Spirit of God puts an edge upon the word of God, the spoken words of God, the spoken words of God. You talk to somebody, you hand them out a tract, and you say, look, I'd like to give you something to read here. It's got our church name. We'd like to invite you to come to church, but more importantly, we'd like for you to read this right here. Look, it takes you 5 minutes to read this little track here. I hope you won't throw it away. But it tells you, this is a perfect way to enter into conversation with somebody. It tells you what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross. How that He bore your sins in His own body on the tree. And He died for you so that you could have eternal life and so that you could live in heaven forever, you see. Amen. Look, the Spirit of God, it may not sound like much to you, but the Spirit of God puts an edge on those words right there, you see. The gospel is this, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture. That's number one. Are you listening? How that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Number two, He was buried, and that He was raised from the dead the third day, according to the Scriptures. You see, that's the gospel. Now he says here, look at it again in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. That means it's this. That means it's sharper than a physical sword that you can look at and you can feel. Piercing, I'm just quoting it, but I think I got it right. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing. So the word of God cuts, it divides, and it piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Now let's stop there for a minute. Here's what I think that means. I think that means this, piercing even to the dividing asunder, you know, like this, of soul and spirit. I think it's like this. Whenever you get saved, as a lost person, your soul and spirit are stuck together and your soul is stuck to your body. You see, your spirit is not alive unto God. You have a spirit, but it's not alive unto God. You're dead in trespasses and sins. So whenever you get saved, your soul and spirit are stuck together and they are stuck to your body inside of you. And when you get saved, God does a laser operation and He divides your soul and your spirit. He cuts your soul loose from your body on the inside, and your spirit comes alive, and it's separate, and it's joined to Jesus Christ. You see that? So it's piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. I don't know what that means except that the Word of God goes inside of you and it straightens up the things that are wrong in your life. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, you see. Amen. Okay, that's all I got time for tonight. Amen. Thank you.